You know, guys, being a trilingual church, you know, in Japanese and Spanish, you know, sometimes can make communication a little bit difficult.
でも音楽は世界共通言語だからいいよね。
Pero la música es un lenguaje universal.
No, you're right. That's why it's so important to have that music as a universal language.
Ooh. Ooh.
Time. And so, I mean, there's nothing better than hearing, you know, we joked a few weeks ago, we had Thump. They sang for us, the guys that sang up on stage, and now you heard Dump. So anyway, that's it was rough. But no, you hear the staff harmonizing, and it's fun to sing that song together. And some did a really good job. Some of us should keep our day jobs, which I have a day job, but they make me sing at it, so I can't get away from it. But no, we had a good time. But what that does is that reminds us of harmony and how beautiful it can be when it's done right. And harmony doesn't just happen by accident. It takes listening, it takes learning, it takes knowing your part. And when different voices align around the same melody, something beautiful can happen. But also, the moment someone decides to go solo, or the moment someone stops listening, or they sing a little bit off key out of pride or distraction or on purpose, then chaos erupts. It's just making noise. And it's not just that way with music, it's also that way in the church, in the Christian life. Which brings us today to our final message in Romans. It's hard to believe that we are finishing the book of Romans today. Well, what a journey it has been for us that started last Easter. We put the graphic up of each series that we did. We started in Power Source. We went Romans 1 through 4 doing Power Source. Then we went to Break Free, and we talked about that. That got us into the summer, Romans 5 through 8. Then we did Timeline, where we looked at Romans 9. I think it was 9, 10, and 11, maybe 12, talking about Paul looking at the past of Israel and now what it looks like for them. And then the series before this one, we did All In, and we talked about what it means to go all in, and we've adopted that philosophy for our extra mile theme this year. On your seats are those extra mile cards. Just as a reminder that last week was Commitment Sunday. And if you haven't been able to make a commitment, or maybe you haven't been here for a few weeks, our extra mile initiative is something we do each year. And this year we are excited to raise funds for church planting, not only here in the States, but also abroad. We're partnering with several different organizations If you need more information on that, you can go to our website and find it. Take that card. That's that commitment card if you didn't get a chance to make yours yet. But we are so excited so far. Last week we had almost $187,000 worth of commitments come in. That is exciting. Give yourself a hand for that. We are thrilled for that. We're praying that God will provide funds for us to have our biggest extra mile ever that we can give away, which would be over $322,000. So be faithful to do that, faithful to pray about, hey, what would God have us to do? And we are excited about what God's doing in the churches that we've been a part of, but also what he's going to do in the churches that get planted because of your faithfulness. So then today we come to our last series, our last message in our series of this series on harmony. And so we've done 35 different messages out of the book of Romans over this time. 425 verses later, we've hit the finish line. As we close out this chapter today, we're thinking about when you go to the movies, which I love going to the movies, usually you don't sit through the credits at the end. Is that correct? Usually once the credits start to roll, unless it's a Marvel movie that you know you need to watch the end credit to see what's going to happen. But usually, as soon as the end credits start to roll, we get up. If you're a good person, you grab your trash and you head to the bathroom because you've been waiting for those 2.5 hours to go, all right? We skip those names. But when those names are scrolling by, what are those names telling us? Well, those names are telling us the people that actually made the movie that we enjoyed so much possible. If they weren't involved, if they didn't do anything, then that movie wouldn't have happened. Oh, we know the actors, but these are all the people behind the scenes. And we come to Romans chapter 16, and we kind of get the end credits of the book. And the tendency sometimes is just to go ahead and skip this part because, okay, the meat of the letter has already happened. Romans 16 is just kind of the throwaway of names. But what Paul is doing, before he's closing this letter, he wants to show others the people and the family who helped make the gospel come alive to him in his life. And that's what harmony is all about. It's different people, different gifts, different stories, all aligned under the same Jesus, moving the same mission forward. And so today, we're going to look at Paul's closing credits. We're going to take a moment and stop and see how important community is, how important harmony is to the family of God, and how we need to fight for it. We're all created for this harmony. Whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior or not, God has created you to have harmony with Him. That was the reason He created us. He's created us for community. So can I encourage you today, as we look at these closing credits of this book, as we see these names, 28 names in fact, as we look at these names, that you will ask yourself, am I in harmony not only with others, but am I in harmony with Jesus Christ? Have I started that relationship with Him? Has my life brought harmony? Has He brought harmony to my life? And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 16 today, but before we start, I just want to take a moment and pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful and grateful for the Word of God and for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that both of these, Lord, work in harmony in our life to show us your plan and your promises for our life. God, today I ask over the next few minutes that you would help remove the distractions in our hearts and in our minds, that we would be able to listen clearly to what the Word of God is saying to us. Lord, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life to allow Him to stir up the things that He needs to stir up in our hearts, to change the things He needs to change in our life. God, we ask for those today that are here that don't know you as their Savior, that today they would hear the gospel plain and clear, and that they would understand the love that you have for them and the desire that you have to be in a relationship with them, and that today could be the day that they give their life to you. God, we want you to be honored. We want you to be glorified. And so we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have to be honest. It seems like over the past year, every time we have a message with a bunch of names in it, I am the one preaching it. And I'm going to be honest, I am more nervous about reading. I've already done it once in one service, but I am more nervous about reading the scripture today than I am preaching this service. I always get a little pit in my stomach before I walk out here. It takes me a moment to get over, but it's still there because I know I have to read these names. So bear with me. My pronunciation will probably not be as good as yours, but this is the best I've got, all right? Romans 16 and verse number 1 says this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who was approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. I feel like we should stop here and get real practical and apply what we just read. So I would like you to turn to the person next to you and greet them with a holy kiss. I am joking. I told this story in first service. My dad pastored a church in Pennsylvania, and we had a half-blind old man by the name of Bill Geiger that came to the church, and he was always trying to lay a kiss on my mom. My dad would straight up tell him, "You're not kissing my wife." And he says, "But Scripture says, greet one another with a holy kiss." And he told him, "I haven't seen you kiss one man yet. You ain't kissing my wife." All right? So we don't do that so much today, okay? And if you try to greet me with a holy kiss, I will throat punch you. All right, verse 21. Skip down to verse 21. If you're new, I'm sorry. I don't really throat punch people. I just want to, all right? Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tetras, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. All these names, which probably most of you are like, man, that's a lot of names. When we look at this, this is all levels of the church, not by race or by money, but by character. And when you look at these descriptions that Paul uses, it's interesting some of the names that he uses, some of the descriptions that he uses: hard workers, beloved, servants, chosen, approved, sacrificial. See, these weren't just labels. These were lives lived that earned these words, earned these descriptions. Made me think about if Romans 16 were written today, would we find our names in this list? If Paul were writing about the church at Miles City to other churches, would he include us? Would he say, hey, Dennis the beloved, or Sue the servant, or Gary the faithful, or Carol the encourager? It's a sobering and important question. It's something that we should be thinking about. What will we be known for? Not by our job title, not our resume, not our social media highlights, but our character and our love and our obedience and our faithfulness. See, every single day of our life, we are writing a description on our life. Not by what we do, but by who we are. We should strive that if Romans 16 were being written today, that we want to live a way that would be worth describing in the way that we serve, in the way that we love, in the way that we give, in the way that we follow Jesus. It should be our desire that, hey, my name would be worthy to be there. But then if you want to take it a step further, being in Romans 16 is one thing, but there's a place that you definitely want your name written, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. When you read scripture and you go to the last book, Revelation 21 talks about the Lamb's book of life, and those who know Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ knows, their names are written in that book. And it's important to have your character known and your character admired here on earth. That's a noble thing to strive for. But what we should strive for is that, do I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Because the only way our name is in the Lamb's book of life is that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's one thing to be known on earth, but we should have a greater desire to be known in heaven. And the day you can have your name written in that book, because those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior, their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So Paul looks at this list, he writes these things, and here's the deal, we don't know a ton about all these people. We don't know a lot about, there's a few things that we can go off other parts of scripture that help us understand a little bit more of who these people were. Phoebe was the deaconess who carried this letter to the Roman church. Prisca and Aquila, also called Priscilla and Aquila, those are the people we read about in Acts that stuck their neck out for Paul and helped protect him and helped train him. The church wasn't a real big fan of Paul when he first gave his life to Christ. They stuck up for him. Epaphras was the first convert in Asia. Mary was known as a hard worker. Rufus's mother, she helped mother Paul. Tryphena and Tryphosa, they were sisters who served tirelessly. Aristobulus's household was connected to Herod Agrippa. Urbanus was a slave name. Herodian was a fellow Jewish believer. Timothy, we know more about Timothy because Paul wrote him letters that are included in Scripture. He served alongside Paul. Tertius was the one who actually penned this letter. He took the notes from, or took the dictation from Paul and actually wrote this out. Then Erastus was a city treasurer. And what Paul is showing us through all these names, through this list that some he lists out a little bit about him and others, he just mentions the name. He's showing us the importance of the family. Paul wants us to see the importance of the family. Yes, I wish that I could sit up here and say, hey, I can tell you everything about every one of these people. But I can't. But what we can see is that the Christian life was never designed to be lived alone. Romans 16 shows that Paul wasn't a lone ranger, that he had those that came around him and lifted him up. He pursued connection. He pursued collaboration and community. He had friends and teammates that ran the race with him. These people didn't replace Jesus. Even our best friends can be a bad Jesus, but if they're still worth fighting for because they can point us to Jesus. This chapter is a reminder that we have to intentionally pursue spiritual family, even when it's hard. And it is hard sometimes. Sometimes we are rejected, we are betrayed, we are hurt. Maybe we're disappointed by those in the church. But it doesn't excuse us to run from that. The enemy loves to use that in our life. He loves to use and whisper in our ear, see, it's not worth putting yourself out there for. You're just going to get hurt. He loves to cause division. And today, whether you sit in church every weekend or you watch quietly at home, which I know today because of the snow, I thought we were in Michigan. I didn't realize we were down south where snow scares everybody. But some are watching online today. It's easy to come in and be isolated. It's easy to come in and stay home and just watch on television, on the YouTube or on Facebook, and to have that isolation. Drifting alone is dangerous for our soul. We weren't made to do life alone. Timothy Keller once said this. He said, you can't know yourself by yourself. You were designed for community. I love grilling out in the summertime, and I always like using charcoal over gas. I just think a steak over a charcoal grill tastes better, and I realize gas is more convenient, especially if you're in a hurry. But one thing about charcoal is that coal gets hot when it's in a group. You get those coals going, and all of a sudden that heat starts to spread. But when I take one coal out, it'll burn for a while, but it goes out a lot faster than if it's with a whole group of coals. And sometimes we think in terms of, hey, I bring the fire to my life, but when in fact the family of God is what inspires us, it's what fires us up, it's what encourages us. And when we remove ourselves from that fellowship, we burn out a lot quicker. We need to pursue relationships in our life that are going to build us up. When we step into community, when we lean in, here at Miles City, we have groups that we encourage you to be a part of, city groups, coaching groups, explore groups. You hear us say it all the time because we think you should do life together. We encourage you to join a crew. Why? Because you're going to get to know people. There's going to be accountability there. There's going to be encouragement there. I think back in my life, I've had the privilege, and I do count it as a privilege of growing up in a preacher's home. I've been in church my whole life. I've had people pour into me. I was thinking this morning about a guy by the name of Brad Bruner that when I was a teenager, I worked on a bus route with him, and we would go out on Saturdays. Every Saturday morning, we'd meet up, and we'd go visit the kids that would ride the bus the next day, and we'd talk with their parents and encourage them to come, and he would pour into me. He'd spend time with me. I think of Barb and Carl Herr, who were part of the youth leaders. We didn't have a youth pastor at my dad's church. It was too small. We had volunteers that led, and they poured into my life, and they loved on me, and they cared for me and my parents, this community that came around and helped raise me. And I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for those people that poured into me. And sometimes we miss out on that because we isolate ourselves or we sit in isolation. It also should encourage us because when you look at this list of people, and for the people that we do know about, you see that God invites all kinds of people into his family. All these people come from different backgrounds. Don't let insecurity talk you out of spiritual community. The church isn't built on programs. You shouldn't determine to go to a church because you like the programs. The church is built on the people. And people come with a diverse set of gifts. Paul, in this list, he names men and women, rich and poor, Jews and Gentiles, singles and married, slaves and royalty, blue collar and white collar. Some taught, some hosted, some wrote, some administrated, some funded, some encouraged, some opened their homes. All of them had different gifts, but they had the same spirit and they were on one mission. There's room for you in the family of God. And if you feel isolated today, and if you feel alone, even if you're sitting in this room with a bunch of other people, you're not the only one. But can I encourage you not to stay there? A Jesus follower without community is like a fish trying to live out of water. It won't survive long. So let this be a gentle but a firm encouragement to pursue community in your life. Take the step Paul molded us for. How connected are we to our spiritual family? Who's holding you up when you fall? Who's encouraging you? Who knows your story? One of my favorite things to do, I talked about this first service, is I stand in the hall as people leave. And it's amazing to me how many people will try to cut that corner as quick as they can so they don't have to say hello to me. I realize I am extremely intimidating and scary. But it is funny. And it's like, wait, you come to church, but you don't want to talk to anybody. This is what church is supposed to be for. This is what corporate worship is for. This is why we come together, so that we as a family can encourage each other. And if nobody knows your name and you don't know anybody's name, no one is holding you up. No one is encouraging you. No one is there when you fall. We've got to have the community. We've got to pursue it in our life. Paul doesn't just talk about the importance of the family. He also reminds us of this truth, that every healthy family faces unhealthy threats. It's a battle. This Christian life is a fight. So after celebrating the people of the family, now he warns them against those that are trying to harm the family. Look with me at verse number 17 of chapter 16. He says to this, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul talked about the importance of family, but now he's showing us the reality of the fight. He shifts gears here. He's on a positive, hey, this is all these people that have encouraged me. But now he pauses for a minute and he says, listen, there are people that you have to watch out for. There are people that you have to be alert of. And he goes pretty extreme here in the fact that he tells them, don't tolerate people who cause division, who stir up drama, who twist doctrine, or use the church for their own selfish agendas. In fact, he says to avoid them. When we hear that, some of us, our reaction might be, well, I think there's enough division in the church, in the world today. We don't need division in the church as well. But what we're missing is when we allow this to go on, when we allow this division to happen, when we allow people that question the doctrine that we stand on, that come in with selfish agendas and want things done their way, what we're doing is we're causing division in the church. And Paul is giving us spiritual permission here to avoid these people. Some of us, we have this, I can fix them mentality. We see people with these issues and we say, I can fix them. Listen, we have to let go of that, I can fix them. God is the one that can fix them, not us. And sometimes we need to step away from them. We need to back up from them. We need to avoid them. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, you need to take this seriously. Every preacher that you see on TV is not speaking the truth. There are some preachers that you should shut off and not listen to and not send your money to. They're causing division. They're not standing up for true doctrine. They have evil intentions. Scripture permits us to avoid people with destructive, manipulative, or evil intentions, and we don't have to feel guilty about it. You might know somebody that you need to address the problem with. You might have somebody that you say, hey, what you're saying is causing division. How you're acting, the way that you're believing, this is causing division. But sometimes if they refuse, if you address the problem with it and they refuse to listen, then you just need to avoid that person. There have been people here that we have talked to and said, hey, this is not the church for you. You don't believe the same way that we believe the Bible teaches things. Why? Because we don't want them causing division. Then Paul shifts from that and he shifts to this wise and foolish idea. The wise and the foolish person. And if we're honest, if we look at this passage, probably in all of us, there's a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of foolishness. Wisdom just isn't intelligence. Wisdom just isn't smarts. Wisdom is obedience to God. There are a lot of smart people in this world that are fools according to Scripture. Proverbs 9:8 tells us this, do not reprove a scoffer. Solomon is referring to a fool right there. Don't reprove a fool or he'll hate you. Reprove a wise man and he'll love you. See, wisdom is humility. Wisdom is teachability. A wise person hears correction and says, thank you. A foolish person hears correction and they get defensive. They blame others. Sometimes they even want to shoot the messenger. We've all been there. Think about it. You go to the doctor for your yearly physical and they tell you you need to lose weight or you need to eat better. You go to your financial planner and they say, hey, you need to quit spending so much money here so that you have more money for your retirement. You come to church and you hear the preacher say, hey, this is what the Bible says. And sometimes, how do we react to that? A wise person is going to humble themselves. A fool is going to be puffed up with pride. When we get to the application of this, we have to ask ourselves, where are we being foolish today? Where are we being foolish right now? How are we reacting to the wisdom of a parent or a leader or a spouse or a friend? Where are we shifting blame instead of owning up to our issues and saying, you know what? I appreciate that somebody loves and cares for me enough to speak into my life. Don't let evil people drag you down. Let wise people build you up. Surround yourself with people that are going to build you up. Paul is like when you go to the beach and you see the red flag out and you know, hey, the red flag means there's a riptide and I can't go out into the water as deep as I would want to go. We know that, hey, that's going to cut down on our swimming, but it's also going to save our life. They're not there to make your life miserable. They're there to save your life. And Paul right here, he's waving this red flag and saying, listen, watch out for those that are going to cause destruction in the church, but also make sure that you're surrounding yourself with wise people. Don't be a fool. Don't not listen to what people are trying to help you with. So the fight on the family is real, and we have to care enough to protect the family. But there is hope. We don't have to fear. In verse number 20, Paul says this phrase, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's a weird statement because peace and crush usually don't go together. When I think, oh, the God of peace, I'm not going to describe him as someone that's going to crush something. But what Paul is wanting us to understand is he's trying to say, hey, the enemy is going to try to divide. God brings us back to harmony. The enemy tries to sow lies, but God's going to strengthen us with truth. The enemy tries to fracture families, but God's going to continue to fortify unity because grace is what keeps the family healthy. And that grace and that harmony only come for those that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ wanted to restore harmony to the relationship that God created between us and him. And so he left heaven and he came and he died on a cross, sacrificing his life to restore harmony. He rose again 3 days later to show that he had power over Satan, that Satan could not keep him down. And he is the one that can crush Satan for us. The God who brings peace to us will destroy Satan. Why? So that we can have harmony. And some of us today, we're not living in harmony with the body of Christ. Any Saturday night that I am preaching the next day, I cannot sleep. On average, I looked last night, I usually go to sleep around 1:30 on a Saturday night that I preach. If I'm not preaching on that Sunday, I can sleep like a baby. And I was thinking about this message last night, and I was thinking about harmony. And I am married to a woman that can harmonize with every song ever written, even if she doesn't know it. My wife, April, can harmonize with things like there's no one's business. And that sounds really nice until you're like on the 13th Christmas song that she's harmonizing with. If we go on trips, I try to purposely play songs that she does not know so she can't harmonize with them. And you think that's a joke, but you can ask my kids, my wife and my two kids, two of my kids are sitting over there. They will tell you that is the truth. April can harmonize, and it's beautiful. And I got thinking about my wife brings harmony to my life. Yeah, that's right. You guys that know me and know my wife, you know this is true. My wife smooths out the rough edges that I have. My wife calms down the intensity that I bring. She told me the other day, you're intense about everything. Nobody knows when you're really intense. I'm like, because everything is intense to me. She is a beautiful picture of what I needed in my life. And as I was laying there last night, I started thinking about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ brings harmony to my life. He takes the things that I'm rough at and he smooths them out. He takes my shortcomings and he makes them whole. And some of you today, you're walking through life and it takes two to have harmony. You can't have harmony by yourself. You can only sing one note. And some of you are trying to have harmony in your life and you can't have it because you're not walking with Jesus Christ. It's impossible to have harmony without him in life. It just doesn't work. And you can be a really good singer and you can really hold things together in life and you can really have your stuff together and feel like, man, I'm doing well. But at some point, you're going to realize something is missing. And it's the harmony that Jesus Christ can bring to your life. And today, maybe you're sitting here and maybe you're still thinking you got everything, everything sounds good, everything's running smooth. Can I promise you at some point you are going to hit the wall and you're going to realize I'm missing something in life because God has created you for a relationship with Him. So much so that He was willing to sacrifice His life on a cross. You say, why do I need that? Why can't I just have harmony? Why do I have to recognize it? Because we're sinners. And sin brings disharmony to our life. Sin brings chaos. And the chaos you experience in life without the harmony is because of the sin that is in all of us. And Jesus Christ said, I love you enough. I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to forgive you of that sin if you'll just accept the free gift of salvation. And so He died on the cross to pay for that sin so that fellowship could be restored. He rose again 3 days later so that He could crush Satan under His foot so that we could have victory. And today, you can have that harmony in your life because He's done all the work so that you can accept Him as your Savior. And so as we close today, I'm just going to ask us to bow our heads in an attitude of prayer. And if that is your desire today, to give your life to Christ, to have the harmony that He can bring, can I encourage you in your heart just to say something like this? It doesn't have to be these exact words. The prayer is not what saves you. It's the attitude of the heart. But say, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sin to You. And I believe, Jesus, that You are God. And that You died for my sins. I believe that You rose again to show power over Satan. And Jesus, today, I lower my pride and I put my faith and my trust in You and only You. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. God, I do ask for those of us that know You that we would pursue harmony in our life, Lord, that we would understand the importance of family, to understand the importance of community in our life. That we would pursue that, Lord, that we wouldn't allow ourselves to be isolated, to be alone, but that we would step out for some of us of our comfort zone. Some of us are introverts and it makes us so uncomfortable, but Lord, we need that encouragement. We need that accountability. Lord, help us to be wise in those that we surround ourselves with. Help us to avoid those that want to cause destruction or division in the church. Lord, I ask that we would pursue You, that we would use our talents and our abilities, that we would be a part of the family to build the family up as we strive for the mission that You've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.